As I mentioned, my in-laws are down, have been for a few days, and we were just kind of worn out from a lot of different things that we'd been doing, and so we did a whole lot of just kind of hanging out, and we played some cards. One particular card game that we like to play, I don't know if any of you have ever even heard of it, it's called Hand and Foot. It's played in four hands, and it's... You play until somebody goes out, and then you count up the points of how each team has. And with us, we, not always, but a lot of times we play guys against the girls. And they usually beat us pretty bad. But this time we played the game three times. And the first one, we beat them, I can't remember, no, they beat us handily the first game. So we played a second game, and we beat them handily. And then on the third game, it was touch and go. The points would go back and forth between each hand. And so there was only just a small amount of points between each. And it was getting around, and they were just about ready to go out. And as soon as somebody goes out, the hand is over. And usually, the other team will get stuck with cards in their hand that count against them and stuff. And it got around the last hand, and I went out. And my wife said, I'm going to tell everybody that you went out on me and you're a wife beater. So if she says anything along those lines. Oh. A long time ago, August 1987, at an army post far, far away, I stood in a line. Why, you might ask? Because that's probably the single most frequent thing for a soldier in the army to do, is stand in line. You stand in line for everything. You stand in line to get your food. You stand in line to go to class. You stand in line to use the restroom. Sometimes you actually stand in line to wait your turn to go stand in another line. Now, at this particular time, I was standing in line at Fort Knox, Kentucky, at the reception center at In Processing, as we got our initial issue. You were given the very first equipment that you're ever given in the military. Now, the military, they have been doing this for a long time, so they pretty much know what you're going to need. You have no clue what you're doing, but they know pretty much what you're going to need for the next 3 years of your life. And so you're standing in line to get issued all this stuff that you don't even know what it is. You get handed stuff, and you're like, you have no clue what to do with this. And the thing that you do with it is you put it in the very first thing that they issued you, which is two great big gigantic bags. And you just put it in. And as you're going down through the line, if you are dumb enough to say, what is that, and what do I do with it? If you're really lucky, the answer that you'll get is, you're going to need it, you'll figure out what it's for, or you'll be told what it's for. Chances are it's not going to be quite that nice. But they give you everything because they know what you're going to be doing, almost every single thing, for the next 3 years of your life. You get issued everything from a helmet liner that goes on your head down to, and I'm not kidding you, your underwear and socks. You can't wear civilian underwear and socks. You have to wear army underwear and socks. And you get issued everything. You're not allowed to keep a single thing from your civilian life while you're in training. And they issue you things that are very important, like the helmet liner that I mentioned. Helmet liner is not a helmet. It looks like a helmet, but it's actually just fiberglass shaped like a helmet. It goes inside the metal pot, the steel pot that they've issued out since World War II. Now, let me tell you something. When I was going into the Army in 1987, they didn't issue out steel pots anymore. Once you got out of training, those were never seen again. They had already switched over to the Kevlar. But while you're in basic training, by golly, you're going to get a steel pot because that's what you get when you're in training. And you're going down through and you're getting things. They are very, very meticulous. They give you everything that you're going to need and some things that you might not. One of the things that I got issued as I was going through this line was this little item right here. There's probably a handful of you who know what this is. This is a folding, collapsible P-38. And what a P-38 is it's your individually issued can opener so that you can open up the sea rats, canned rations that you will get while you're out in the field, because it doesn't do much good to have rations in a can if you don't have a can opener. So you get issued a can opener for the next 3 years. Now, this is a very interesting thing for them to have issued us, because the Army had stopped using canned rations about 6 or 7 years before I went in. But by golly, you're going to get issued a can opener, and you're going to sign for that can opener, and you're going to give it back when you're done. Now, I already had a slight advantage over some of the recruits because my brother had been in the Army, and he came back and he told me some very important things, like how to actually wear the uniform, because you have no clue what you're doing when you first go in. A lot of the guys, they're getting issued their BDUs, and you guys know what BDU uniforms look like. They don't have them anymore. They're different now. But they're taking the blouse, which is what it's called, not a shirt. Your undershirt is your shirt. And they're like tucking them into their pants, and the drill sergeants are going. But fortunately, my brother had actually told me how to put my clothes on before I went to the Army, so I didn't look completely stupid like some of the guys did. But they loved to issue you stuff. The point was that they were giving you all kinds of things that you were going to need. They issued you everything you could possibly need for 99% of anything they could foresee that was going to happen in the next 3 years of your life. And then you stuffed it in two gigantic bags, which you then had to carry about 2 miles back to your barracks. Because the Army is just that way. I don't know if the Marines are like that, but that's pretty much how the Army is. They know what you need, even though you don't know what you need. And you're going to get what you get, whether you want it or not. There's an Old Testament passage that I'm particularly fond of. It's a story about a guy and what he does, both good and bad, which is what all the best stories are made up from, and it's one of the reasons it's a favorite of mine. It's about a man called by God to do some pretty important things. The twist is that he really didn't want to be called. Also, he wasn't especially good at what he was called to do. He knew it. He knew that he wasn't good at what he was called by God to do, and that's one of the reasons he really wasn't all that keen about being given the task. The story is from the book of Judges, and the man who was called to serve the Lord was Gideon. Gideon is probably most famous for laying out his fleeces, which thousands of people today and throughout Christian history have tried to emulate quite incorrectly. When I say that they emulate it incorrectly, I mean both that they're doing it wrong and that they shouldn't be doing it at all. Not really, anyway. And certainly not in the manner that it is most frequently done. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The whole fleece thing has to do with Gideon's second task. Let's talk about his first task first. Gideon is called in the first part of Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord comes down, and there is a bit of a protracted conversation with Gideon and the angel of the Lord, and Gideon paying his respects and being told different things. But in chapter 6, Judges 6, verses 25 and 26, God gives him his first task. It says, "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, that you shall cut down. Israel was pretty much apostate at this time, with altars and idols of false gods being mingled in with the worship of Yahweh as though they were equals. The Asherah that's mentioned is a wooden pole that was erected in every town as a dedication to the fertility goddess Asherah. And God said, you go and you cut that thing down and you use the wood to make an offering. Use the stones from the other altar, smash that, make an altar to God, use the wood to burn the offering, take your father's bull, use it to make the offering. In essence, he's saying, stomp out the false idol worship in your town. Take a look at how Gideon responded to the task that he was being assigned by the Lord. It's in verse 27. It says, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. He knew what God wanted of him, and he was willing to do it. But because of his fear, he did it when no one was looking, hoping, I suppose, that somehow no one would find out that it was him. But a secret that's held by 11 people is not a secret. And it took all of a few hours and some questions for the cat to be out of the bag. When they had figured out who had done this, they were so mad that they wanted to kill Gideon. He had committed what they considered to be blasphemy, even though it was about false gods. They considered this unequal with Yahweh God. They came to get him with the full intent of murder. But they hadn't counted on his father. Apparently, his father was a very powerful and influential person in the community. And his father rescued him with reason. In verse 31 it says, but Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him will be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Joash was apparently the keeper of the altars. And he said, basically, don't you do a thing. This is a test to see if he's really a god, and if he's really worth our worship. So they don't. They don't do anything to Gideon. His dad saved him with logic and reason. Later on, Gideon, who is now, at this point, quite popular in his community, he calls the people to arms against their enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who kept invading their territory and taking all of their food. He does so, however, at a moment while he is under the influence of being clothed with the Holy Spirit. This was not of Gideon's own nature. In his own nature, Gideon is a bit of a scaredy cat. So when he is no longer clothed with the Holy Spirit in this temporary state of enrapture by the Holy Spirit, he reverts back to being not too sure of himself. And now we get to the whole fleece thing. A lot of folks think that they can determine the Lord's will in their lives by laying out a fleece, as Gideon did. Sometimes, figuratively, they're like, well, I'm going to use this as a fleece. I'm going to ask God, if this is what you want, please show me this and make this happen. But sometimes they do it literally. I know of people who have literally gotten a sheep fleece and laid it out and asked for God to do the same thing that Gideon had. There are two problems with this. First off, Gideon did not lay out a fleece to determine God's will. That is an absolutely false concept. He did not lay out a fleece to determine God's will. He already knew God's will. How did he know God's will? Because God had told it to him. Back in Judges 6, verses 14 through 16, it says, "And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's household." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." He already knew God's will. He didn't lay out a fleece and say, "God, show me your will." God had already told him, spoken it to him clearly, what his will was. He didn't lay out a fleece in faith to God. He laid out a fleece in doubt. In fact, he did it twice because he knew God's will and he was afraid to do it. He was afraid that God wouldn't follow through. It's as though Gideon was saying, "I know what you said to me, Lord, but I'm not really sure I can trust it." In fact, it's not as though he said that. That's exactly what he said. Judges 6, 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If," don't you love that? "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." He's recognizing, "God, I know you said that, but did you really mean it? I don't know if I can trust you, God." And then he goes on to test God with the fleece, not once, but twice. Like, "Okay, you did what I asked, I understand, but are you sure? Are you really sure? Let me test you again." Because he was afraid. And then God does his whittling down of the army. Gideon, when he had been clothed in the Holy Spirit, had rallied all of Israel to come and make an army. And they had gathered 32,000 men. And God says, "Yeah, that's a problem." And Gideon is probably going, "Yeah, we only got 32,000. They got like so many you can't count them." And God goes, "No, that's not the problem. The problem is he got too many." So he whittles them down. First he whittles them down to 10,000. And I'm sure at this point Gideon's going, "10? You only leaving me with 10? And then God says, "Nope, still too many. Still got too many. Need to get rid of some more." Whittles them down to 300. And at this point I'm thinking Gideon's kind of going, are you sure? But God wanted Gideon to know, it's not going to be by your strength, it's going to be by my strength. Like I told you to start with. And there's an amazing thing that happens. Gideon is a scaredy cat. Gideon is a doubter. And God doesn't punish him for this. God doesn't say, "You know what? You're too chicken. I'm going to go find somebody with better faith." He says, "I realize you're scared. I realize you're not really sure. I'm going to accommodate you in your fear. I'm going to help you overcome your fear." In Judges 7, verses 9 through 18, we read about how God accommodates his fear. It says, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp,'" that is, make war on them, "'for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrades." So they're sneaking down into the enemy camp to have a listen. "And behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down. so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon had heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars and torches inside the jars. You know, I didn't get issued any of those things in the army. I don't think that they thought that that was very good battle equipment. And I'm wondering, would anybody today think that that's very good battle equipment? But Gideon had been told by the Lord what to do. And finally, after being reassured by the Lord, he trusted. It says, "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow on the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow on the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon.' They do this. Light the torches, smash the things, blow the trumpets, shouting. All the Midianites get confused. They panic. And they attack each other, thinking that they're being invaded. And they end up wiping each other out. And there's a whole lot more that goes on in the next couple chapters that could be two more sermons. And it's good story. Now you might be thinking, okay, well that's great and all. But what does it have to do with me? Short answer, God took a guy who was afraid to do even a very small, fairly simple task and prepared and equipped him to do a great task. Even though that guy was pretty much a scaredy cat and doubter. God didn't say, "Nah, I can't use you." He said, "Let me show you how I can use you." He made arrangements to help with that weak faith. He made arrangements to help with that guy who really didn't want the job. He was given the job, and Gideon is basically like, "Yeah, maybe somebody else. I don't think that's where my gifts lie, God." God didn't just say, "Well, you know, I'm God, I'm looking down, there's this problem. Oh, let's see, those troublesome Midianites, they're up at it again. Who can I pick? Oh, I don't know, this guy. You go take care of it." No. God set the plan in motion. God had the things working. God had the entire thing going from before he ever spoke to Gideon. By the time he had spoken to Gideon, all these other things were already working to come to fruition, to bring about the effect that God knew was going to happen because he was making it happen. He didn't just throw Gideon in willy-nilly. He had it all set up ahead of time. You know what? All kinds of things that I was issued in the army, I had no clue what I was going to do with them. Didn't even know how they worked. Didn't even know what they were. But they knew I was going to need them. Spoiler alert, God's a little bit smarter than the guys who run the army. Might be a shocker. God knows everything that you are possibly ever going to need to do the tasks that he's going to ask you to do. He's not going to just say, "Oh, random pick you, you go do it." He's got things moving and puts things in motion ahead of time already. You may have experienced this in your life. I certainly have. Where things have fallen together where there's absolutely no way it possibly could have been but God's hand intervening. Excuse me. We were talking this weekend with our in-laws, and they have, they have some friends who are missionaries in Africa. And they had returned after, 20 years in Africa. And they had a house here in the United States, but they didn't want to live there. They wanted to set up a different ministry in a different location. And they went and they thought, well, let's look for some property, but we don't really have any expectations. Somebody in their new church said, hey, I'm a realtor. Let me show you this piece of property that's not even on the market yet. Took them there. It was exactly what they had said they needed to do this ministry. And they said, well, we don't have any money to give you right now. And he's like, well, give me $5. I'll hold it for you. And they said, well, we're going to have to go arrange to sell our house in another state. We haven't even, you know, thought about this, really. It was just kind of some thinking that was going on, and we haven't made any preparations. And they said, okay, so they went home, got home. House wasn't for sale. No sign in the yard. Person walked up and knocked on the door and said, I want to buy your house. It was somebody who had also just come back from being a missionary in Africa, and they needed a house, and this was the one they wanted. And so their friends went, wow. And they said, this is how much we need. And they said, okay. And it was all done. Do you think that's coincidence? Or do you think maybe somebody had a hand in some things? In the New Testament, God does some similar things. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 30, we read about how God had made some arrangements for his servant's mission before he even sent the servant on the mission. It says, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Now, first of all, there's a disclaimer here. Never drive a chariot while you're reading. That's dangerous. But secondly, God sent him to go to this guy, and he could have easily said, you know what? Hey, this is like the Secretary of State of another country. I go running up to his chariot. His Secret Service men are going to pull out their Glock bows and arrows and whack me. But he didn't. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And lo and behold, the guy's there reading out of Isaiah, a passage that's about Jesus, the Messiah. Do you think God didn't know that was going on? Do you think maybe God had been influencing that guy to be ready to receive the word of Jesus Christ? And that's why he sent Philip to go talk to that guy. All Philip had to do was trust and obey. All he had to do was what he was asked. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know what? That's well and good. But that's back in the Bible days when God did all these weird, strange, miracle things for people and made what great wonders happen. You know what? That's what Gideon said. That's what Gideon's answer was. When Gideon was asked to do these things, go ahead and read this later because we don't have time to go over it today, but in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, when God asked Gideon to do things, that was Gideon's excuse. Hey, God, things stink right now. Why is it, back in the day you did these miracles, but now things are really bad, so I'm not sure I can trust you. People make that excuse today, but that was Gideon's excuse 3,000 years ago. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The army equipped me for a lot of things, but they can't see the future. God can equip better than the army. Second Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And lastly, Mark 13, verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God, as we have seen throughout Scripture, is working behind the scenes to accomplish His goals through His saints. He isn't just throwing us in the deep end and saying, sink or swim. He's made arrangements ahead of time that when you experience those and realize that He had set things up for you before you even got involved in it, it will absolutely amaze you. On top of that, He is equipping us for every task that He will ever ask us to do. He's provided Scripture which will prepare us for every good work, and He provides us with His Holy Spirit to bring things to our minds to speak when the need is there. I have experienced on several occasions where I've been talking with someone who is either anti-Christian or part of a cult, and as the questions are coming, the Scriptures were just there, and I am not good with memorizing Scripture. I've walked away from things going, how in the world did I remember what that Scripture was? I walked away things where Kathy was going, how in the world did you remember what those Scriptures were? You know what? The Holy Spirit was there to remind me of what I had read in the past, even if I wasn't really good at remembering it. Our only responsibility, when it comes to serving the Lord is whether or not we will say, yes, I trust you, God, and I will obey what you want. It is not our responsibility to make everything happen. Should we be prepared? Yes, read your Bible and pray. You know, you can't say, well, God didn't remind me of the Scripture because you never read it. But read your Bible, pray, be ready to respond. And, you know, this kind of has an odd feeling to it, but give in to those urges. When you are in a situation and there is someone there and you're talking with them and you feel an urge that says, hey, introduce this person to God. Talk to them about God. Tell them about the church. Guess what? That's probably an urging of the Holy Spirit. Follow through on that. You can come up with 80 different reasons why not to. So could Gideon. Don't do that. Be willing to be the one who says, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to just kind of say something. I'm going to be that person that says yes. Our responsibility is not to make it happen. Our responsibility is to trust and obey, even if we're scaredy cats and doubters. Guess what? Most people are. Most people are scaredy cats and doubters, and God doesn't say, well, I can't use you. You're a scaredy cat and a doubter. He used Gideon. Can't think of a worse scaredy cat or doubter. Really, God? I know you told me once, you told me twice, but can you tell me a third time? Follow through. Trust, obey, respond. Do what you are urged to do. As long as it's in line with Scripture, I don't think it can be wrong. God needs people to do the things that He has lined up for them to do. He can accomplish anything, but He uses His servants to make it happen. If you've not given yourself over to being a servant of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do so.